This Bible study on the preparations of God, which, God willing, we hope will be followed by others on the same subject, is being shared with the church in the house, which meets at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Harry Hammond, Burwood, in the village of Blowfield, Norfolk, England, and the speaker is Edward L. Helston. We have just read the second chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and in verse 9, which is the verse which has brought about the series of Bible studies which we hope will follow on, in verse 9 he reminds them that it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, where the Septuagint version reads, "From of old we have not heard, neither have our eyes seen a God beside thee, and thy works which thou wilt perform, to them that wait for mercy." The companion Bible notes rather follow this rendering, and the Revised Version says, "A God beside thee, which worketh for him that waiteth for him." Well, now these renderings don't contradict each other, but are complementary, because it is obvious that the act of preparing anything necessarily implies work of one sort or another. And although the words prepare and preparation in our Authorized Version of the Bible are translations of several different words in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, behind each of the original words there is the basic meaning of making ready, making provision for. When we read of the works of God, we remember that during his earthly ministry the Lord Jesus told the people, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And in the very beginning, we are told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, although Scripture asserts that we haven't seen or heard the things which God has prepared for his children, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to tell us quite a bit about them. And there are over 40 references to some of the preparations God has made. In view of the statements that all Scripture has been written for our learning, that it has been given by inspiration of God, and is not only profitable but necessary for the complete fitting out of the men and women of God, it is safe to assume we shall not be wasting our time if we endeavor to find out what the Word has to tell us about some of God's preparations for us and others of his children and his creation in general. As we do this, it should increase our faith and strengthen our hope. The very mention of hope reminds us of Romans 8. The original language of verses 24 and 25 of that chapter is, "For in hope we were saved. But hope seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why also does he hope for? But if what we see not we hope for, in endurance we await." In commenting on this in his book Just and the Justifier, Mr. Charles Welsh points out that the outstanding quality of this hope is that it is not seen. So if down here eye has not seen some of the things which God has prepared, it's not of vital consequence so long as our hope is steadfast. The faith, which is the substance of things hoped for in Hebrews chapter 11, is linked with the evidence of things not seen. And this was the prominent feature of those old heroes of faith. Noah prepared the ark, having been warned by God of things not seen as yet. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, but didn't see it except by faith. And we're told that all those who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them afar off, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we shall be in good company as we seek out from Scripture some of the things God has laid up for them that love him. We may as well turn also to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of the tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, prepared us for the selfsame thing, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. To quote Mr. Welsh again, he says, what a comfort it is to remember that things seen are temporary. The hope we entertain has nothing to do with things seen, but with spiritual realities that will abide. If everyday experience presses upon us the knowledge of creation's groan, it should also cause us to appreciate more fully the blessed teaching represented by the first fruits of the Spirit of sonship, the unseen yet very real pledge of things to come. In order to get some idea of the many preparations God has made and of which we are told in the Scriptures, it will perhaps be a help to divide them into groups and look at the references which can be included in each group, and so have an orderly series recording the wonderful goodness and love of God in the varying aspects of the lives of his animate creatures, as well as the marvels of the creation, which so often we unthinkingly refer to under the general term of nature or natural laws. I suspect this is one of the untimely fruits of the false doctrine of evolution, so subtly and continually being injected into the minds of children and students in general today. Actually, they are laws laid down in the beginning by the divine creator, and the more scientists discover of the way in which they work and their interaction, the more wonderful they are seen to be. Perhaps, therefore, we ought to start with what the Bible has to tell us about the things God prepared before the creation of the universe of which our world is a part. In doing so, we would like to just point out that for the time being, we do not propose to say anything about the church, which is Christ's body, the members of which were chosen in him before age times, as we feel it would be more profitable to consider this in a separate study. But, of course, in talking of a period prior to the ages, it's impossible to avoid mention of the great head of the one body, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Those statements are supplemented in Colossians. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And of course Hebrews chapter 1 says very much the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, now for our first reference as to things which God prepared before the earth was formed, we turn to Job, the book of Job and chapter 28. Job 28, verse 12. Job 28:12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And so you see, the Lord prepared wisdom. But in our next reference, this wisdom is personified and can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ because of what is said there. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. It would be really good to read the whole of this chapter because it's all about wisdom, but we will limit our reading to verses 27 to 30. Proverbs 8, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Verse 35, and this must refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, love death. And so, before ever the world was formed, God prepared wisdom, and he summed it up, put it like that, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the New Testament witness for this. We turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, here it is, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In chapter 2, which was part of our reading, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, marked out, predetermined, before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Harking back for a moment Proverbs 8, verse 22 says, the Lord possessed or acquired me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And a companion Bible note on this verse states that Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for the plural form of God, took creature form in order to create, as he later took human form in order to redeem. That this was a deliberate act on the part of the Lord becomes obvious when we read Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And here, of course, the word God is Elohim, the plural form of God, as it becomes obvious. Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis 9, 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And of course there are many other passages in Scripture to the same intent. God is spirit, and the spirit has no shape, nor is God visible. And so the second person of the triune Godhead took the form of a man, and it was in this form that he appeared to the patriarchs Abraham, Genesis 18, Isaac, Genesis 26, Jacob, Genesis 32, Joshua, Joshua 5, and so on. And in many other instances in the Old Testament, he also appeared as the Jehovah angel. Whatever you read in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord appearing to this one and the other, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in angelic form, and in other instances in human form. And so you see, creation and redemption are combined in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's creation. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 8. Speaking of Lord Jesus Christ, here is the Lamb slain. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed men. Now this us in this passage, of course, is a mistranslation. It becomes obvious as we read on. The Revised Version has put it right. Hast redeemed men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And so there's creation and redemption combined in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Titus, let's just turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul here refers to a promise given by God before the ages began. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages of time, as it should be, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a promise, you see, which was given before age times. And then Peter points out that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned before time began. Peter, first epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now I wonder if there is anybody, young or old, listening to this recording, of whom it cannot be said that they do believe, that their faith and hope is in God, and that they have that glorious hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. If there is one in such a hopeless and perilous condition, may we plead with you, in view of what has already been said, to seriously consider your present plight and the future that lies ahead. We have just seen that the Lord Jesus Christ, before ever he took human form or created the world in which we live, knew that he was to shed his blood as the great and all-sufficient sacrifice for the redemption of lost sinners. The whole plan and its outcome is so well described in Paul's letter to the Philippians that I think we really must read it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what is to be your response to these stupendous preparations which in that past eternity were made on your behalf? Surely it ought to be a glad and grateful acceptance of such priceless yet free gifts, and the yielding of your heart and life to the lordship of that one who so loved us lost, helpless, and hopeless sinners that he laid aside all the glory which was his and gave himself up to be buffeted and spit upon by the very creatures he had made, and finally suffer a shameful and cruel death for our salvation. One of the things he said whilst on earth was that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, but he laid down his life for his enemies as well. What's the alternative to acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, quite plainly, there is one, and one only, and it is rejection of him. It doesn't matter whether it is an outright, flat refusal, or what is easier but more dangerous, just floating down the stream of time and doing nothing about it. In this matter of life or death, it is not possible to be neutral. There is no middle course. It is either one or the other. We've just read in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In the very next chapter, chapter 46 and verse 11, God says, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. Now you may doubt the word of God and his power, you may openly reject it, but that will not alter the fact that he will do exactly what he says. How much better to voluntarily bow the knee now and confess Christ Jesus as Lord, and be forced to do it later on, when it will be too late to alter your mind, and you will have already been doomed to final destruction, instead of enjoying life eternal, and even here and now, experiencing the joy and peace which passes all understanding, and which comes from the knowledge of sins forgiven, and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our final reference to things which God has prepared before age times is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. There are one or two words in this verse which are not really good translations of the original. I'll read the verse as it stands in our authorized version and then just read it again nearer the original. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, a little nearer the Greek, it reads like this. Through faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen did not come into being through things which do appear. Well, now we've been thinking of things prepared before the ages. And here we read that God prepared the ages themselves by his word. And it's interesting to know that this word is not logos, the creative word, but rhema, the revealed word. We can compare this with chapter 1 of Hebrews. Just turn back to chapter 1 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. And so it was the spoken word which prepared these ages. You know, what these two passages really tell us is that by believing the prophetic words, we are enabled to grasp the fact that these ages were all foreknown to God and all perfectly ordered by him. You will remember that two or three times in the scripture you get the expression like when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of times, and so on. You see, God is never a moment too soon or a moment too late. We who rejoice in studying the scriptures know that Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled to the very letter and at the very time when they were prophesied to be fulfilled. And not only that, we who are Christians know in our own experience that God is never a moment too late and never a moment too soon. How often we've experienced that God has so arranged things, so timed things, that when we look back and see what's happened, we marvel at his overruling power and his timing. And so, you see, by faith, we perceive that the events we see taking place in the world, throughout the Middle East, for instance, almost monthly, now daily sometimes, we get fresh news of movements in Syria and Iraq and Lebanon and so on, all places surrounding Palestine and the nation of Israel, and we can be perfectly sure that they are all being ordered by God. They may, at the moment, they may not appear of much significance to us, but I'm perfectly certain that as we go on, we shall see that this movement and that movement and this revolution and the other uprising have all been part of the wondrous plan which God is working out. And so all these things are not happening by chance, but are overruled by God, who orders all things according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word purposed is the same word as made, as we just read in Hebrews 1:2, by whom also he made the ages. And as we look further, God willing, into these preparations of God, may our faith be increased and our hope strengthened as we remember that he is still on the throne, overruling in the counsels of men, and that he alone has the power to bring his purposes to pass and carry into effect all the preparations which he has made. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.